Here's a picture. It's a famous optical illusion. Who's seen this before? Okay, yeah. Who can see the young woman? Who can see the young woman? Who can see the old woman? Just raise your hand. Who can see the old woman? Who can see both? Okay, very good. Right, here's another one that you may not have seen before. There's a baby in this picture. Who can see the baby? Ah, you know, very clever. Who can see the baby? There's a baby there. Here's the feet. Here's the arm. Here's the head. It's a baby. And it's an optical illusion. Now, perhaps you've had the experience of sharing the gospel with somebody, presenting it, but they don't see it. They don't get it. You tell them about sin. You tell them about God's grace, Jesus' sacrifice, in the clearest way you possibly can. But almost like this optical illusion, some see it and some don't. Some just don't get it. It makes perfect sense to you. You rejoice in it. You're excited about the gospel in your life, what it's done for you. It's so obvious to you, but to others, it just seems to fall on deaf ears. Why is that? Why do some get it and some don't? Well, we've been making our way through the Gospel of Luke, and some of the questions, as I said earlier, that Luke is trying to answer is, who is Jesus? Why has he come? And how should we respond to him? And we've seen some of those responses worked out. Some people see it, some people don't. We saw in chapter 7, didn't we, the contrast between Simon the Pharisee and the sinful woman. One of them gets it, one of them doesn't. And in Luke chapter 8, Luke wants to show us why some respond to Jesus and others don't. And the key reason people don't respond in faith to Jesus isn't because it isn't clear who he is. It's because they have a problem with their hearts. The parable of the sower, or perhaps a better title would be the parable of the soils, is known as the mother of all parables. And it helps us to understand what happens when a person fails to respond to Jesus. Firstly, though, we need to sort of understand what parables are. And that will give us a clue as well to how people respond to Jesus, why some do, why some don't. So here's my first point, the purpose of parables, the filter of faith. In verses 1 to 4, which we read of chapter 8, we see how Jesus is being followed now by women. We see how he ministers to women in chapter 7. He raises a widow's son and he ministers to the sinful woman. Women are given a very special place in the Gospels. And it's quite radical what the Gospels do in giving such a special place to women at a time when very patriarchal kind of society. There's this elevation of women, which is fantastic. But also Jesus's popularity among the crowd, partly because of that, is growing. It's increasing. Many are flocking to him. And so Jesus starts to speak to the crowd. But instead of what you might expect, sort of simply explaining the gospel and directly sort of calling people to follow him, which he does do at times, he starts to speak to them in parables. Parables. Now, parables have sometimes been called earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. You may have heard that before. Earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. These are sort of word pictures, stories, or illustrations that convey or depict spiritual realities or truths. And Jesus uses parables a lot, so this isn't the first time we're going to have to deal with this, which is why we need to understand what they're for. Parables like the parable of the lost sheep, that comes up in Luke. The parable of the lost coin, those are perhaps some famous ones. The pearl of great price, these parables, earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. However, the way we sometimes think of illustrations, when I try and give an illustration in my sermons, I'm trying to make something clearer. And sometimes the way we think about illustrations and the way we think about parables is that they're to do that, to make spiritual things clear and understandable. But that's not the way Jesus used parables. Jesus used parables not to make things clear to everybody, but actually to conceal things. Look down at verse 9. How do the disciples respond to this parable? Do they get it? Is it clear to them? Is this brilliant parable obvious? No. They say, tell us what it means. We don't know. They didn't understand. It wasn't clear. But they know, the disciples know, it's not just a lesson in agriculture, how to sow your seeds. They know something more than that. They know it's got a spiritual lesson. And so they inquire, what does it mean? And Jesus explains in verse 10, he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others, I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, and though hearing, they may not understand. Jesus says the message of his parables isn't meant to be obvious to everyone, but only to disciples. Only disciples of Jesus have the privilege of having these spiritual truths revealed to them. But to everyone else, those truths remain concealed in the parables. And he quotes from Isaiah 9, verse 6, seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand. It's a quote from Isaiah 6. Now, Isaiah, that was a prophecy given at a time of rebellion among the people of Israel. They were kicking back against God. They'd chosen to reject and rebel against God. And so, as part of God's judgment on them, as punishment, God hardens their hearts and he removes the benefit of revelation. They see and they hear, but they don't understand. It's not revealed to them. It's like listening to another language, but without a translator. The translator's been taken away. There's no understanding. In other words, we could say God gives them what they want. They've entered the room of unbelief. And God, though trying, he calls them out of that room. Come out of your unbelief. They persist in it. And so God, as judgment, as punishment, he closes the door. Parables are a closed door to some, but an open door to others. The parables discriminate between those who believe and those who don't. That's the difference. Between those who are hungry to discover spiritual truth and those who have rejected Jesus. It's like a kind of spiritual sieve. You know, some will get it because they believe, they have faith. Others don't because in their hearts, they've rejected Jesus and they're not really his disciples. So that's what parables are doing. They're this filter through which people pass as they hear, and those who respond in faith get it. Listen to this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The man without the Spirit, you know, Christians have the Spirit. Christians have the Spirit. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Christians are spiritual people and spiritual people understand spiritual things. So if you're a disciple, if you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, then you are privileged to be given spiritual understanding. But those who continue to reject Jesus, will find that these parables and their teaching and these spiritual truths, well, it just becomes increasingly elusive. And so Jesus' call in verse 10 sort of sums it up, really. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Those who are willing to hear with faith, let them hear the truth that these parables are teaching. So the question to ask yourself this morning is, do you hear Jesus? Do you get it? Do you believe? Do you believe? And the parable itself that Jesus tells here helps us to understand the difference between those who believe and those who don't. It's very masterfully done. Not only does it show us what parables do, it does what parables do. So here's the second point. Hearing hearts, the response of faith. Hearing hearts, the response of faith. The parable of the soils is brilliant. Partly because it uses material, an idea that would be immediately obvious to everybody. They would get the image straight away. The land of Palestine was an agrarian culture. Almost everybody farmed. They relied on the land. And so Jesus has used this very vivid image for his parable. They would have immediately recognized it. Makes perfect sense. So we're just going to walk through this parable. Maybe we're less familiar with farming kind of stuff, but we'll walk through it and see what Jesus, how Jesus explains it. So in verse 5, he says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Farmer sowing his seed. And how that seed lands on different kinds of surfaces or types of soil, we could say. So you can imagine your sower there in the olden days, a bit like this picture here. There he would with his bag strapped across him full of seed, dipping his hand in. And as he walks along, he sways his hand, scattering the seed. And Jesus explains in verse 11 that the seed represents the word of God, or the gospel, the message about the kingdom. So although Jesus doesn't explicitly say this, we could assume that this sower, this farmer, is Jesus primarily. In the context, he's the one preaching the good news. But really, it's anybody who proclaims God's word. And the seed, I mean, it's just a brilliant picture of the gospel, isn't it? A seed. A seed is full of potential, full of life, full of growth, full of fruit. That's the gospel. But, like a seed, only under the right conditions will that seed spring up into life, only under the right conditions. I remember being at primary school, learning about this. You know, you were given a little pot of soil and maybe some cress seeds. I remember that was one of the first things, just some cress seeds. You took it home, you had to make sure you watered it, but not too much, and put it in the sunshine. And for days, you know, every day you're peering in, has it grown yet? You know, has it grown yet? I remember that. But under the right conditions, it will grow. Like a seed, the word of God. Falling into the right heart has the potential to produce spiritual life and lasting spiritual fruit. That's the seed. And in Jesus' parable, it lands on four different kinds of soils or surfaces, which represent four different ways the seed of God's word is received. And we start three bad soils. Three bad soils. Here's the first one. The path. The path. Verse 5. He was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path. It was trampled on. And the birds of the air ate it up. So this path, it's a compacted slice of land skirting around the edge or cutting through his field, perhaps. I don't know if you remember this, Rachel, it's my sister here. We'd go for walks, you know, to the train. Do you remember the train bridge? And there was that narrow kind of pathway that just cut right through the field, and we weren't allowed to go over the edge because that's where the farmers' crops were, but the rest was dry and it was completely barren. You can perhaps imagine it. However, since this surface is hard and well trodden, the farmer's seed is crushed underfoot, and then it's stolen away by the birds. It's seed that is lost. It never fulfills its purpose. It never gets to bed in. Jesus explains what this means in verse 12. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The word of God never gets a chance to grow in the hearts of these people. Their hearts are hard. Their hearts are hard. What might harden our hearts? Well, do you know what? Sin. Sin hardens our hearts. Sin resists the truth. Sin rejects the truth. These people want their sin and they don't want God's word. Adam and Eve all over again, isn't it? I'm not going to listen to God. I want what I want. Rebellion. Naturally, that's the work of the flesh. The sinful flesh is to rebel, to sin. It's a hardening effect. But the seed, he says, is also trampled by men. The word of God is abused. It's mocked. It's derided. It's brushed aside by the world. It's trampled by men. The world hates the world. Romans 1 says men suppress the word of God. We see that, don't we, all around us. It's not taken seriously. It's constantly people attempting to undermine it. And then the seed, it says, and the key thing is that it's stolen away by Satan. Notice what he says. The devil doesn't want you to believe and be saved. That's his purpose. He's out to stop people believing. He doesn't want people to be saved. And just as soon as the seed is sown, before there's any chance for them to think about it, to let it take effect, it's stolen away by the enemy. There's a spiritual battle going on. Every time you share the gospel with somebody and it just gets rejected, there's a spiritual thing happening there. There's a spiritual battle taking place. The war for men and women's souls, their hearts. The world, the flesh, and the devil are great enemies to the seed of God's word ever taking root in a person's heart. But true faith, obviously, doesn't reject. It humbly receives the word of God, turning from sin, ignoring the lies of the world and the devil, and presses in to understand it. Is your heart like the path? You've heard the gospel many times and the call to repent and put your faith in Christ, but almost as soon as you hear it, you reject it. You're not interested in it. You switch off, and right now you're not even listening. You don't care. This isn't important to you. This isn't significant to you that God is speaking to you through his word. You're not interested. You're indifferent. You're cold. You're not interested. Is your heart like the path? The second seed. The rocks. The second seed. It lands on this rocky ground in verse 6. And notice the seed does grow up at first. It grows up at first, but it withers away because it has no moisture. Now in Israel, there would have been typical of Palestinian hillside countryside. There's this layer of limestone rock beneath a thinner topsoil. And so this shallow soil and hard rock, they don't have enough sort of root base or moisture that the seed needs. And so in the hot Palestinian sunlight, it dries up and it withers and dies. Jesus explains in verse 13, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. These people hear, they receive it with joy. And they seem to sort of sprout up. They're full of spiritual life and energy. It looks like they've become Christians. Their lives change. They seem to sort of genuinely love God. It seems real and we get all excited about it. However, it doesn't last. But they like the sound of the gospel. It sounds attractive, and in fact to them it does some good for them at first. But in the heat of trials when they come, persecution and difficulties, they start to think, hang on, this gospel isn't as nice as I thought it was. And they fall away. These people tend to respond to the gospel because they think they can get something out of it. This is my fix. This is the way to sort my life out. This is going to answer some of my questions. It's all about me and what I can get out of it. Their faith is shallow. and superficial. But true faith isn't like that. True faith isn't like that. True faith is rooted solidly in Christ and his word. It draws strength and life from him, which allows them, and here's the key, to persevere through trials. We've been singing about that this morning. When the storm comes, he is Lord. He is Lord. That's what the Christian, a person of true faith, clings on to. I'm going through a storm, but he is Lord. Or maybe you've seen people do this. I can think of people, perhaps you are one of these people. There's an initial positive response. They look well and truly saved, but as soon as trouble hits, everything falls apart and they never come back. Their hearts are shallow and superficial. The third bad soil is the thorns. In verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and with it and choked the plants. These thorny weeds, they grow up with the crop, but the competition for space, for sunlight, for moisture, well, the thorns overcome the crop. They starve it of what it needs. They're drawing energy and nourishment and life away from the crop, and the seed is choked up. And Jesus explains that this thorny ground in verse 14 represents those who hear the word and even begin to grow again. But soon they are choked up by three things. The first are the cares or the worries of life. Worry comes because of an absence of faith. And worry can be crippling. It consumes their hearts. And they're so preoccupied with their worries that their faith just sort of dies away. There's no faith there. That's the first choking thorn. The second are the riches of life. Wealth, and I say this to people who live in a prosperous society, wealth is a killer to faith. Wealth gives us a false comfort. Wealth puts us at ease. And spiritually speaking, it lulls us to sleep. Wealth can numb the heart to God's word. It doesn't feel its need of God's word because we think we have everything we need. And faith dies. The third thorn that chokes our faith are the pleasures of life. These are those whose hearts become preoccupied and distracted by enjoying life more than enjoying Christ and glorying in him. Now, they might be good pleasures. There's lots of things that God has given us, all things richly to enjoy. Every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father in heaven, James says. But the danger here is that they become a thorn. They choke us. Those pleasures become our pursuits and our faith dies. We never bear fruit. We never mature. We're too busy enjoying ourselves, getting on with life. The thorny ground represents the hearts of those who are distracted and preoccupied. They want to follow Jesus perhaps and even come to church, but really aren't serious about following Christ. They never get stuck in. Following Jesus is low on their list of priorities. Their life is overcrowded with all these other problems, with all these other pursuits, with all these other things. But all that does is choke their faith. Dies. But true faith doesn't let anything get in the way of growing in Christ. We keep God and his word central in our lives. And if you aren't doing that, if your life has been clogged up with other worries and riches and pleasures, so that church is just something you maybe remember at 10:30 on a Sunday, oh yeah, we've got to go to church today, where it's just this tag on to life, then your faith is dying. Now, before we look at the fourth, good soil, let me just say, at this point, the problem here in these examples isn't the seed. The problem isn't with the seed. The problem isn't with the sower or the way he's sowing even. The problem is with the heart, the soil. These hearts don't hold on to or persevere in faith in God's word. Their faith fails because it was never there in the first place. These three types of soil represent many who hear God's word, and they either outright reject it, they never persevere in it perhaps, or they're drawn away by other things. And perhaps you've seen people do this in your life, Christians in your life, church people. They started out okay with joy and excitement. They seem to change and they really get it, but now they're nowhere spiritually. I can think of people like that. People I led to Christ. And they're nowhere. It breaks your heart. Time has revealed that their faith was no faith at all. They heard, but they didn't hear. Their hearts did not believe. All right, finally then, let's look at the good soil in verse 8. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Here the seed finds that good soil. It finds its root. It's allowed to freely grow. And eventually it yields many more seeds. A great crop, a great harvest. And Jesus says, verse 15, the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, hold on to it, and by persevering, produce a crop. These people have the right kind of hearts. They're not hardened by rebellion and sin, and therefore allowing Satan to steal the word away. They're not shallow, but persevere even through trials. They're not distracted by the things of this world and this life. They stay focused on Christ. And in the end, they're fruitful. They're fruitful. They live a life that honors God and serves him until the end. That's the difference. That's the difference. So, what kind of heart do you have? What kind of faith do you have? Is it real? Or will it be shown to be false? Well, it should be shown to be false. And this really brings to the very final thing I'd like to share with you this morning from verses 16 to 21, more briefly now. It's the third point. Fruitful family, the results of faith, the results of faith. Jesus shows us in his final part, in a different way, what true faith is really like and how you can spot it in your hearts. What is true faith really like then? How can you spot it in your hearts? And he gives us some more word pictures, and these are a bit more like proverbs rather than parables. Verse 16 is the first one. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. Very simple point here, isn't it? The purpose of a lamp is to give light, right? To cover it up or to hide that light. Well, that's silly. That's foolish. Why would you do that? The light is meant to be seen. The light is meant to be seen. And then Jesus adds a strange kind of saying in verse 17 that may not appear obviously sort of linked to the rest. Verse 7, for there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought into the open. Here, hidden things that will be revealed, there are hidden things that will be revealed and secret things that come to light that are made known. Now there's some debate about what these verses mean, but I think it means this. They're speaking about what true faith is and how it will always reveal itself. The kind of faith you have, whether true or false, will always reveal itself. True faith is a faith that will not stay hidden, you see. True faith is a faith that will not stay hidden. It will shine its light. It will be seen. It will be revealed. And in that sense, there's no such thing as a secret believer. It shines. It shows itself. True faith always shines. But there's a warning here too, you see, to make sure that your faith is real faith. Because if not, it will be exposed as well. What seems hidden will be revealed. Just like the three bad soils. And that's what why Jesus says in verse 18, that we need to take care how we hear. Watch how you hear. Make sure you're hearing with faith. Look what he says. Consider carefully, therefore, how you listen. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. If you don't respond in faith, if you continue to reject the word of God and Jesus Christ, if your faith is false, if you are in danger of losing whatever revelation you may already have, God will close the door. And that offer of salvation in the gospel will be taken away for good, and you'll be lost. That's the danger. That's what's at stake here. You hear now, but a day is coming when you won't hear anymore. That offer of salvation won't be there anymore. It's a limited offer. Today is the day of salvation. So, those who have true faith, just like the seed grows, they too will grow in faith. God, it says there, verse 18, he will reveal more and more to them until they see it in full. In this sense, we could say the spiritually poor grow poorer, but the spiritually rich in faith grow richer. True faith will shine. True faith will reveal itself, and true faith will grow. And Luke ends this section with a final point. I've included this because it's a full unit here. It's all linked through with what Jesus is saying. So it's all tied together. Luke is putting all these things together because it's got the same point. He wants to show us another example of what true faith is. True faith, a faith that shines, is a faith that places you in God's family. Jesus' mother and brothers turn up. They want to get to Jesus, but they can't because of the crowd. We don't know why they want Jesus, but when we read some of the other Gospels like Mark chapter 3, we discover that they're after Jesus because they want to stop him. They don't have faith. They wanted to stop Jesus. And here's what Jesus says. He takes this moment to show us exactly what true faith means, exactly the kind of faith that shines, that grows, that lands in that good soil. Those who are truly in God's family, those who are truly Jesus' followers, who have real faith, he says, they are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. They do it. That's what shining faith looks like. It's people who walk in obedience to their Lord. My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. And that's the way faith reveals itself in our lives, in your life, in our church life. How true faith shines. Obedience to God's word. Those who are really members of God's family, the children of God, fulfill his word. They honor his word in their lives. It's not that we obey to get into the family. It's not like that. We know that. We're clear on the gospel here. We're saved by grace and not by works. But works always follow faith. You go read James. Works always follow true faith. Obedience to the Lord. So when there is an obedience, it's not to say we trip up. Of course, we all trip up sometimes. That's not what this is saying either. We all trip up sometimes. We're not all perfect. It's not demanding that. We strive for that. We're saved by grace. But where there is an obedience, could reveal there's no faith. There's no faith. If you want to belong to God's family, then examine your heart. Do you believe the truth? Are you walking in obedience to Christ and his word? Yes, you won't be perfect. You'll trip up, but the point is you never give up. you persevere to the end. Only those who persevere to the end will be saved, the scriptures teach us. Or are you just an expert at looking like a Christian? There's a lot of people like that. You come to church sometimes, but you never really engage. You could talk like a Christian here, but tomorrow, well, you won't even remember what you hear today. Now, that may be a problem with some of us. We just can't remember. But here's the difference. You don't care. You don't care that you can't remember. Maybe that's you. You fooled yourself and everyone else into thinking your faith is real, but your faith is actually shallow. Listen, Jesus' words, take care how you listen. Make sure you have true faith. Make sure you're listening to me with faith. And if you've never done that before, do it now. Please do it now. This offer of salvation is for you here and now, because a day's coming when it won't be there anymore and it'll be too late. Come to Christ now. Confess your sin. Admit that you've sinned against God and trust that Jesus, when he died on the cross, was dying for you and your sin to take it all away so that you could be forgiven. Then humble yourself and ask him to forgive you and then follow him in obedience. Who is Jesus? Why has he come? And how will you respond to him? The answer to that lies in what the soil of your heart is like.